We're going to start off with a word of prayer. Let's pray. New Father, thank you for this opportunity to open your word this morning together. God, would you help us to be attentive to the Holy Spirit? Would you change us in ways that we need to be changed so that we may be more the people formed in the image of your Son? God, would you show us, would you teach us, and would you allow us to please you during this time? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This last summer, my family took a trip out to Tennessee. And we flew out of Seattle Airport for reasons of, well, the cost of the flight was less. This is our first time flying as a family of six. And so as a family of six, we have a lot of things to bring. We did our best to consolidate our luggage as much as we can. In fact, most of our luggage was carry-on. So we ended up with six carry-ons heading onto this plane. Now, if you've been to an airport recently, you'll know you have to go through security before you can get on a plane. In the States, it's called the TSA checkpoint. I looked it up. This is the Transportation Security Administration. They are responsible for keeping bad things off of the plane. And if you've been to an airport in the last 20 years, you'll know they've gotten particular. In fact, sometimes very particular. But fair enough. They want you to be safe. They want everyone to be safe. They're just doing their jobs. They x-ray your luggage, they scan you, and make sure you're good to go. Seattle Airport. Enter the Kelements family. And we walk in, we got our ID cards ready to go, trying to make sure we have everybody everywhere. And we get up there, and the guy's really nice, and we give him the cards, and they scan it through, and it's fine. None of us are on any lists, so we're good to go. And you get in, and then they start to give you instructions. Say, please take off your shoes. Please take off your sweater. Place your electronics in a certain bin. Take off your belt. And of course, I was selected to go through the body scanner. You step into this chamber, and you're not sure if you're going to go back in time or what, but it goes, spins around you, and sure enough, I'm fine to fly. It was all right. So we're there. We think we've made it through the hardest part. We're standing off to the side. There's it's kind of a conveyor belt that goes by, and your bag goes through the x-ray machine, and someone behind it is trained to identify dangerous things. And so we're standing there, and I'm hoping that our bags go through to the good one. There's two. The good one's the one closest to you. You can easily get your bags. The one that's close to you is for the good citizens, the nice people, valued customers. First bag comes through. I'm hoping. Good line. Unfortunately, it goes to the other line. Now, the other line is guarded by 4-foot-tall, 250-pound, bomb-eating German shepherds. And it's just, I may be exaggerating that. But the other lane, the good lane and the other lane is for people who have bombs in their bags, bringing pirated, I don't know what, into the country, people doing drugs. And I'm thinking, please, Lord, don't let our bags go in that lane. First bag comes through. Bomb lane. I'm thinking, all right, it's probably, there was a shadow on the image, right? Anyone can make a mistake. Maybe they're overcautious. Second bag, drug lane. Just, oh, no. What's going on? Maybe it's someone new. Maybe they're not trained yet. Because we don't have anything that's dangerous in our bags. I know, we pack them together. Third bag. Pirated lane. It's just, what's going on? Sure enough, all six of our bags end up in the bad traveler lane. And at this point, you can feel people's eyes. If they already weren't looking at us, because we have four beautiful girls with us, now they're looking at us like, boring their eyes into the back of our skulls. You people don't know how to travel, do you? That's what they're thinking. Like, you should have stayed home. Maybe rent a car. But there we were. And so the TSA agent, big guy, comes over. Sir, is this your bag? I said, yes. I'm sorry. Just started apologizing, very Canadian. Second bag. Sir, is this your bag? Yes. Third one, he starts to say the third one. I say, let me make this shorter. All those bags, those are ours. And we're sorry. I don't know. So they start to go through the bag because I want to know what's in it. Maybe someone stuffed something in our bags we didn't know about. I don't know. So he goes through the bag, he's looking. He pulls out a deadly, dangerous, pink water bottle. It's the cutest water bottle you ever saw. But you know what was in it? Water. That's right. Water, dangerous water. And so they proceeded to pull these water bottles out of each of our bags. Mine wasn't pink, just in case you wonder. And they pulled it out. They all contained water. And you know what else they found? Gluten-free pancake mix. Apparently, it resembles drugs. So they swabbed that puppy up, and you'll know, you'll be glad to know it's safe and drug-free. And so they let us go through. I don't know if the lineup we created has yet been processed, because people were just, they were waiting. Some water and gluten-free pancake mix caused the whole security checkpoint to be interrupted. I know they have these rules to keep us safe. I know they're good rules because water and pancake mix looks like something that could be harmful. But to us, they were just small things. Small things that we didn't think would matter to anybody. Just small things. Nothing to really take notice of or have a significant impact on anyone. This morning, we are going to look at a part of our bodies that we sometimes take for granted. But the Bible says it matters greatly how we use it. We carry it with us wherever we go, and it has the potential, the Bible says, for great harm. This part of our body that is small but dangerous is the mouth, our tongue, talking about our words. And our title this morning is Your Mouth Matters. To matter is to have importance or significance, and that's what our passage is going to explain today about our words. We may see it as a small part of our lives. The Bible does not. And that's going to be impressed upon us today from the book of James. The Bible tells us that our tongue is not only an important part of our body to pay attention to, but it's also a very important indicator of how we're doing spiritually. Matthew 12:34 says, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you say shows what is in your heart. Your mouth matters." Please turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And as you're turning there, it's important to remember that one of the distinctive things about the book of James is its emphasis on living out your faith. Summarizing James 2:17, faith without works is dead. Your faith will show. Your faith should show. James 3:1-6. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." Verse 3. "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." James begins his passage on the tongue here with a warning. A warning about the reality of the impact of the words that come out of our mouths. Your mouth matters. The words you use are significant. He starts, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. You know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways." Here, a teacher is someone who preaches or teaches about God in the church. Some teachers at that time, and we could add at this time, were teaching for the wrong reasons, for influence, for power, for profit. In Jewish circles, the rabbis, the teachers, were considered more valuable than a person's own parents. If you are a teacher, the Bible says there will be greater judgment about what you say to influence those under your care. A teacher who says they're teaching God's word yet teaches something false has great power for harm to his listeners. A false teaching from within a church has much more destructive force than an attack from outside because we are trained to trust our teachers. James says this is a serious, serious thing. James follows this statement about teachers with, "We all stumble in many ways. It is not just teachers who need to be careful what they say, but even teachers who are trained in how to speak and teach. They are not immune from stumbling, from sinning with their tongues. Let us all be aware and be careful. But if you teach God's word, make sure that you do so in a way that is proper and correct." By the way, we have a need in... we'll do an ad for a ministry that needs teachers. If you are one of those people who teaches in, well, we call it discipleship hour, Sunday school. If you teach in Kids Connection, if you teach at youth or in a Bible study or in a small group, it is so, so important that you are careful about what you are teaching. Your mouth matters. No one is above making sure their words are pleasing to the Lord. Next, James tells us about how our tongue may be small, but it is powerful. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Here James lays out for us the incredible impact that this seemingly small part of our body has on us. Back to my story about the TSA and going through security, I thought these things were so small and insignificant. We cannot make that mistake with our words. We cannot. The impact is so large. If we are serious in trying to be people who are pleasing God with our tongues, James tells us that there can be some victory in the area of pleasing God with our words. The victory will be by those who are following God diligently and seeking to follow his word. These will be people who are aware of the significance of their words and they are ready to change if something needs to change. James says if a man did not stumble in this way, he would be perfect. It's unlikely it means someone who never sins with their speech, since he has just said that we all stumble, and we know that only Jesus, who never sinned, could accomplish this. Most scholars understand this to mean something along the lines of spiritual maturity, meaning a person who does not stumble in what he says gives evidence of a spiritually mature heart, a heart that desires to please God. Jesus never sinned in his speech. We will not duplicate his perfection on earth, but by the Holy Spirit's power working in us, we can have a heart that overflows with God-pleasing words. James says that if this is the case for a man, then he is able also to bridle his whole body. This once again testifies to the importance of our words for pleasing God and an indicator about the incredible importance of what we say. When our tongues are under control, there's a great chance that the rest of us is too. Speech pleasing to God will affect the whole person. James then tells us how this small part has great power. He uses two analogies to show the kind of control the tongue has on us, comparing the tongue to a bit in the mouth of a mighty horse and the rudder of a ship. How many of us love horses? Anyone here love horses? Did you know that historically, horses are one of the most beloved animals in our society? And they are powerful. In fact, we often measure the power of a car in horsepower. And yet, James says here, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. A bit, for those of you who aren't familiar or don't ride horses, is a small piece of metal placed in the horse's mouth. It's so small relative to the horse, but the control that it gives is immense. James observed the same idea in ancient ships. As ships small and large were steered by comparatively an amazingly small rudder, just this small piece at the back of the ship. James's point once again is that your tongue, although it is small in comparison to the rest of your body, and we often don't think it really matters, he says your tongue has the power to influence your whole person. James summarizes by saying, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Boasting is a selfish act. Promotes yourself at the expense of others. In order to keep our tongue pleasing to our God, we must be ever aware of the control our tongues can have on us and resolve to speak only words of humility, filled with thankfulness, promoting peace, striving for holiness, and full of wisdom. These words are not natural to sinful humans, but can and should happen with a heart that has been transformed by Jesus and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which each believer is and has. We must be careful with our words. I think it's safe to say that everyone in this room and those watching have been hurt by something that someone has said to us or about us. And James is greatly concerned with the destructive power of the tongue. He says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. If you've ever been touched by a fire, it's come into your home, or you've seen one burn, you'll know that a fire is one of the most destructive and feared events that can occur. Fire will feed on almost anything that is around it. If I drop the jug of water on the carpet, it would not expand to become a flood. But if you drop fire on your carpet, it will consume it and then consume most of what is surrounding. James says a small fire can set ablaze a great forest. And he says the tongue is a fire. It reminds me of the July 30th, 2003 fire in the Barrier McClure region of BC. Man was smoking in his backyard when his used cigarette dropped to the ground and fire began. This fire would burn through 26,000 hectares of forest, destroy 75 homes, destroy the local sawmill, and force 3,000 people to evacuate. What really strikes me about this fire in particular is that the man who was smoking and dropped his cigarette was a volunteer firefighter. He would have known the destructive power of fire. We as Christians have this warning in James. We know the power of our tongues, and yet often we fail to recognize the danger. To realize that our mouth matters, Our words are significant. And we either don't or won't realize and heed the warning that the Lord gives us. James continues, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Like a fire, the words we say can spread and destroy. It is called a world of unrighteousness, opposed to God. God is holy. He is righteous. And our words can be a barrier to following God's ways, to drawing closer to him, or causing others to have that problem as well. James continues that the harm from the tongue affects the rest of the body, staining or polluting what is around it. James continues by stating that the tongue's destructive power sets on fire the entire course of life. The tongue can have positive effects on people, yes. But James here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, focuses on the danger. Things like gossip, and slander, lies, filthy language, and other sins of the tongue that can seriously harm people, families, teams, groups, and churches. This passage is a warning. It's a wake up. Your tongue is small but dangerous. We must be careful to use it only in ways that glorify God. Finally, here in verse 6, James says the sinful tongue is set on fire by hell. Hell is a place that is prepared for Satan and his followers. It's a place of punishment and torture. A tongue that is not checked and not under submission to God will be used against God, fulfilling our enemy's purpose instead of our own. James has already said in chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. James does not mean that those who sometimes sin with their words have a worthless religion, for we are all guilty of this at times. Rather, he's saying that if anyone's tongue is habitually uncontrolled, there is a deep issue with the heart and needs to be seriously investigated. So how can we apply this? God in his perfect word and his perfect timing chose to give us this warning in James. It is important. How can we take it and use it to help us follow him more? How can we apply this passage to our lives this morning so that we can go into the gym or the foyer or the fellowship hall or our cars on the way home and glorify God, to speak words that please God instead of those that do not? The first thing, we need to commit to pleasing God. The only way to fix a tongue that is found to be displeasing to God is to go back to the heart. Because we know that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. First, in order to have a tongue that pleases God, we must be his. That is to have your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. To believe that because of our sin, God sent his son Jesus to earth. To live a perfect life and die on the cross, taking the wrath of God for our sins on himself. And that he did not stay dead, but rose to life in victory. To be saved from the just punishment from our sins, we must repent of our sin and believe in Jesus' death in our place and his resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When a person receives Jesus as Lord and Savior, they are called a new creation. The old has passed away means that those things which were your goals and your loves before faith in Christ have now been replaced with something new. And as followers of Christ, we are now to live for the priorities, goals, and loves of Jesus, since he is the one who has saved us. Our perspective has become what is important for eternity, not for now. Not just for the temporary. We'll be living for eternity. When we are careful about what we say, when we realize our mouths matter, we are looking for words and motives that match up with how the Bible instructs us to speak. When we check our tongues, we are looking to see if it matches up with the Bible's instructions. Not only will he be our Savior, but because we love him so much, we will now follow his ways. He has revealed his ways to us in his word. Our loving Savior offers this to all who will believe as a free gift by grace. He offers forgiveness and eternity in heaven with him, when in fact, I and all of us deserve condemnation and eternity in hell, separated from God. Unless you are forgiven of your sin, the Bible tells us that you are a slave to sin, that you will not glorify God with your tongue. Now, how about if your faith is already in Jesus? You're struggling in this area. How can we please God more in this area of our lives? Romans 12, 1-2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In verse 1 here, Paul reminds us that every part of us is to be given for God's glory. We want our tongues, what we say, to be for God's glory. How do we do this? We are to be transformed. That is to show a change in a God-pleasing way on the outside that reflects the change that is on the inside. How does this happen? By the renewal of your mind. The Holy Spirit, who indwells us when we come to put our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit will change our thinking as we read and study the Bible, so that we are more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Commit to pleasing God. Secondly, examine your instructions. We must be so careful about what comes out of our mouths. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, the apostle states, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, some of you who have studied this passage know that this is not a direct command for us, but it is describing what Paul is doing to his opponents. However, there is an application for us in this. Whatever thoughts you and I have, before we speak them, it needs to be our goal to compare them to God's word. If anything is out of sync with the word of God, those thoughts need to be destroyed, never spoken. As you and I read God's word, he will convict us and give us the power to obey him. This cannot be a once-a-year glance at a Bible or sometimes coming to church to be taught. Instead, you need to be saturated with the word of God. You will read and study and listen to and memorize the book that God has so generously given to us so that we know how to live life and love God and those around us in every way that is pleasing to him. We will put it in our minds and it will come out in words and actions. As you earnestly seek God's will for yourself in this area, the Lord may bring to mind something that you have said to someone that was not kind, or may even have been intentionally hurtful. If the Lord brings one of those things to mind, what can we do? Well, the Bible says that it's our responsibility to live at peace with those around us, to go to them and make peace. That could be saying, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Romans 12, 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We all stumble in this way. If you have said something to someone that is not pleasing to God, go to them, apologize. And if it is you that the brother or sister comes to apologize, it is our responsibility to forgive. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And God will give you the strength to please him, to obey his word. Words can be a destructive power in a group of people, which we are. Forgive, apologize, and move on together, united. The third thing is to realize the impact. If you have been ignorant of the care that we need to have with our speech, today, James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has brought an education. Our tongues have the power to bless and the power to hurt very deeply. Sometimes we mistakenly think, oh, well, they're just words. Or maybe it's just a joke. They need to just take it and move on. That's a lie. The Word of God tells us very clearly we need to be very careful with our words. Our mouths matter. Our words are significant and powerful. The direction we are going, whether we are following God or sinking into sin, will show in our words. And if we're not careful, our words can do damage like that of a fire. 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells each Christian that you are an ambassador for Christ. We are his ambassadors. Realize that when you speak, you are representing your Lord and Savior, your God. Let that sink in. When you talk to your friends, when you talk to your family, your children, your wife, your husband, your parents, your brother, your sister, your boss, whoever it is, to them, you are God's ambassador. He has sent you. What will you say? Your words can have a deep impact, either for God's glory or for harm. Realize this morning that your mouth matters. It's small, but powerful. Take this reminder this morning, take this warning, and seriously examine your words and their pattern. Our words deeply impact those around us and are an indicator of our spiritual health. With God's help, realize your words are not small things. Don't underestimate their power, but instead, commit to using them for God's purposes. He will give you the strength. He has given you the Holy Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Ask him to help you. Commit to using your mouth for God's good purpose. And use it for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. God, this is a challenging text. We have all said things that we should not have. Help us to be those who long to please you with our words, that we may share good things, the gospel, with those around us and not stumble in sin. Father, I pray that if we have people in our lives that we need to apologize to for the things we have said, you would bring them to mind. So we can do that, so we can be right with you and with them. Father, I pray that if someone does come to us, that we can offer forgiveness as you have forgiven us. God, make us a church. Make us those who love you and long to please you in every area of our lives. And today especially, Lord, help us in our words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.